Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Thanks for being with us this morning. If you're new to Oak City Church, we're glad that you're here. And if there's anything that we can do for you, anything we can help you with, or questions that we can answer, please let us know. People have been asking about my thumb. We're kind of a mess right now. My wife had a major knee surgery a few weeks ago, and so she's laid up and can't drive for 6 weeks. And so people have been really generous with us. You guys have brought us meals for the last few weeks, which has been fantastic. And then yesterday I had to cook, and I promise you, I know how to cook, and I cook stuff, but I was chopping sweet potatoes with a mandolin. Yeah. Ouch. And so that's what happened to this thumb. And I actually got a warning shot before I did that with it. And so that's no good. It's just, we're a mess right now. That's what it is. So before we get into what we're going to talk about today, just a couple announcements. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. In our family ministry, our children's ministry, we've got about 70 folks that volunteer, you know, and it's most of them are every other week, so or every few weeks. We've got about 5 spots that we really need to fill. And so if you have been, you know, kind of burdened by that and thinking maybe God wants me to do this, he does. And so go ahead. And this is, we don't take this lightly. We talk about you in terms of being missionaries to our kids. I have 4 kids that have come through this, and it's been a blessing, and they're to them and to us as a family and to your kids, it is, and we need to be all in on this as a church. I said a few weeks ago, we have a chance for our kids to get their compasses so they point north, and so when they get later in life and they're not sure where they're going, their compass points north. They know where they're going, and we have that opportunity every Sunday, and we do a great job with it. We needed a few more folks for this coming season to help us out with that, so please contact Sam if that is what you're supposed to be doing. And then I want to take a minute to talk about what's going on in Virginia. How many people know what's going on, have seen what's going on in Virginia? You have to have your head in the sand to not. And I did yesterday until someone brought it up. I just tried not to look at the news on Saturdays, really. But it's, you know, a bit of what's going on, has been going on for a long time, but just like an extreme more white supremacist rally and swastika flags and people driving cars into crowds. It's crazy. And Pat and I were talking about this morning. He saw this last night, and that somebody spoke this into it. It's from Revelation. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes, and all peoples, and all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And it speaks into it in one way. And the guy that I guess put it out there said, you know, from every nation, all tribes, all peoples, all languages, is to say to the white supremacists, hey, you guys are just wrong about this. Like, stop it. But then also, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And I watch that and see it and pray about it and think about all the dynamics behind it and just think, we're broken in a lot of ways and sinful and rebellious against God in a lot of ways, and we need the gospel at deep, deep levels. So I'm going to pray about that for a minute, and then we're going to get into what we're going to get into for the day. Father, we need you. We need you individually. We need you as a church. We need you in our city. We need you in our country. Our country needs you in Charlottesville, Virginia right now, but our country needs you. And that, Jesus, you said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And so the kingdom is possible because of what you have done for us and what you will do in us and through us. But we need to repent for that to be a reality. And so I pray for the people that are in on this and on all of us to whatever degree we need to, that you would bring us to repentance at the levels that you need us to do that, God. And we pray for the pain that people are going through. We pray for your peace to come, and for whatever that needs to happen for your peace to come, Lord. And we pray that your will would be done and your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we are in a series. Kendall, you can come on up here. We're in a series that we have done each August called "Where Is God When Life Happens," where we this is how I put it last week, that there's a famous preacher named Charles Spurgeon who talks about how preachers should preach with a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other, and so you're declaring God's word, but you're declaring it in light of what people are going through in their everyday lives. And this series, we're kind of starting with the newspaper and going to the Bible, which I'm a little bit uncomfortable with, but it's spoken to people in deep ways and helped shape the culture of us as a church and keeping things authentic and really looking into people's stories. And so this week we're going to talk about just some of the things God has done in Kendall's life over the last few years. So this is Kendall. Say hi, Kendall.
Hi.
And the verse really that this probably that epitomizes this, or one that's really stuck with you through the whole thing, is from Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will keep your path straight. And so be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And that first part of that was probably the first verse I think I ever memorized, and that is one that everybody that's following, trying to follow Jesus, should have memorized. And this is about just how he worked that in you over a series of experiences and just the depth to that over a few years. So, you're from Raleigh. A little background, you're from Raleigh?
Yeah, originally from Memphis, Tennessee, Jackson, Tennessee to Memphis, and then 7 years old moved to Raleigh, so I claim Raleigh as my hometown.
Spiritually, you have a little bit of church background. Some of it's Latter-day Saints, Mormon church, but then you went to the Methodist church for a while growing up.
Yeah, if you speak to my family, you'll quickly be corrected. That is the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Okay.
I do remember being completely immersed, clothing and all, baptized in Tennessee in that church, but we, after moving in 85 here to... I just aged myself. Moving in 85 to Raleigh, we became members at North Raleigh United Methodist Church after a short stint, I believe, in Cary at a reorganized church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints Church.
But that wasn't your time in the Methodist Church, and growing up wasn't like a deep, really deep experience for you.
I guess when we look at it relationally, you know, a relationship with Christ and that, no. We went to church on Sunday mornings, and that was what we did on Sundays. We went to church on Sunday, and that was essentially the extent of it. I went to youth group growing up, but other than that, yeah, that was about it.
And so you went through, you know, a period of your early teens to mid-20s where you were not trusting in the Lord with all your heart. And leaning not on your understanding. You were leaning on your own understanding and not trusting in the Lord.
I was having a really good time being Kendall. Yeah.
Yeah. And in that, there are a handful of other Where Is God When Life Happens stories that we could
Absolutely.
Go through.
We could sit here for a while.
Yeah, yeah. Involving some substances. Yeah. Substance abuse and but just a variety of other things. You went to ECU?
Yep.
You traveled Europe playing the cello.
I did.
They used to have those shirts, "I'm big in Europe." Kendall could actually wear it. He was big in Europe.
And wouldn't go that far, cello. No.
And but just kind of living out your own plan for your life. You met your now wife,
Lovely
Lisa.
Lovely wife, Lisa, of almost 12 years at a dog park in 05.
And
nope, it wasn't 05. Was it 04? We got married in 05. I'm just going to preface this with, I'm terrible with years. I'm not even sure the years that my daughters were born. 08, 08, Regan, 08. Anyway.
And you guys were just kind of living, you're doing your thing for a while, but then you got to a point where you felt like we need more.
Yeah.
And
so
the Lord was calling you to something.
Before
more.
We get too deep, a couple of things. One, this story is just as much my wife's story as it is mine. And I need to thank my wife for putting up with me for the time that she has. And another thing is, this story that we're going to dive into is kind of, look at it as an artery with a lot of capillaries coming off of it. The reason I say that is those capillaries are other stories that I would love to tell you at another time because they glorify God in so many ways. I don't think we're going to have time to get to them. We'll probably touch the surface of some of those. I did want to mention that. Yes, so going back, Lisa and I lived together in sin prior to getting married, in full disclosure, but we did get married in November of 05. And then kind of quickly, probably 6 months into, well, no, actually, we enjoyed another good stint, probably a year of time where we continued to live for our lives and live for ourselves and live it up and do all those things. But there came a time where we both wrestled, and this was God's conviction, right? So God convicted both of us at the same time to begin searching for churches.
And she did that, and then you ended up getting a job with a company where one of the guys that you worked with was playing music here right when we started the church.
Yep.
And so God hooked you up with this church, and it just happened to be the right place where he was going to work in your lives, and you were, you know, and then over the next, just in our story, you fast forward through that 7 years, a lot of stuff happens.
Right.
And you'd say at that point, that's when you became a Christian and really started following Jesus, and a lot of stuff happens there.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, really, really cool how God puts people in our lives, and I think we all have stories to tell about that. But my direct report at the time, and this was February of 07, Aaron Chapel actually played the guitar here at church at then Visio Day there in Five Points, and he came in on a Thursday to work, and he had a couple of guitars with him, and me being a musician became quite interested, started asking questions, and I said, oh, what's he's all, oh, yeah, I play guitar, I've actually had rehearsal over at church, and that's interesting, you know, my wife and I are looking for churches, and would you mind if we check the church out Sunday? And that was, you know, probably March or so of 07, and we've been here ever since.
Yeah. And God did a lot of things.
Yeah, so going back to your point, I mean, gosh, over the course of the 7 years that I was at that company, so many great things happened. I was completely transformed. I became sober, had two children. Excuse me. Didn't think I would get choked up. But, yeah, we got baptized, Lisa and I, on Easter Sunday. We began giving freely. We went and took Financial Peace University and were able to get debt free. Just a lot of good transformational things occurred because of God and because of where God had us at that moment.
Okay. And that all is kind of background for where we're, mm-hmm. where we're going. So, and you were at a company for those 7 years called Surety Systems, and you had done really, you'd done well for yourself as a recruiting company. You'd done well for yourself. You'd gotten to a point where you were making really good money, but you got to a point, and you had been doing work, like hard work for a few years, but then you got to a point where you weren't doing very much work, and you felt convicted in a couple different ways. One of them was like some theology of work stuff that God made you to work, like we're made in God's image. First thing we see is God working and being productive, and you were not being productive. I mean, you said you were making great money surfing the internet all day because that wasn't like you were doing anything wrong. Like, it's just the position that you were in at the time. Some things that from time to time we talk about here, Martin Luther talked about how either we serve the work or we expect the work to serve us. And a lot of times we expect the work to give things to us when we were made to serve the work, and the work is a means by which we love our neighbor. And you realized you were expecting the work to serve you instead of you serving the work. That was convicting you. And you said your idolatry of stuff was really weighing on you to where you felt like you're not in the right place.
Idolatry of money, my desire to control my my destiny, and control a lot of things, really control everything. So there was the idolatry of money, the amount of money I was making, the fact that I could go in and have 10 to 15 consultants work for me and not do anything on a daily basis and make a lot of money, but it was never enough. And I became convicted of that because of the transformational changes over the course of those 7 years, becoming a Christian in that we are indeed made for work, and this is not work, and my brain is becoming mush because I don't have to do anything here. And I was becoming complacent. I wanted a new challenge. be careful what you pray for, because I prayed for a challenge, and we're going to find out here in the next few minutes what a challenge I got. Not the challenge I was anticipating, but so through all of that, I guess begins the story.
And we talked about how it felt a little bit like you were on a diving board, a relatively high diving board, and God was telling you to jump off. And you could kind of see what was in front of you, but you couldn't totally see what was in front of you, but you were pretty convinced that you needed to jump off of it. But from the outside, if you were just leaning on your own understanding, this was not a diving board anybody would jump off of.
No. In anybody's right mind, people wouldn't leave where I was at. I mean, to this day, people ask me, why did I leave? And I asked it up until about January of this year. And even when we get to this point, my new boss in the role we're going to talk about here shortly asked me why in the heck did I leave my position because of where I was at.
But you said at one point that this was really the first big decision that you prayerfully...
Yeah, thank you for pointing that out. I had never in my life prayerfully considered a decision. This was the first time in my life that I prayerfully considered a decision. So knowing that I had been, and keep in mind, this is me traveling up and down 540, just wrestling with the fact that I've got so much great, you know, I have so many great things right here, worldly things that I had, like, I don't want to let go of this. Why would I let go of this? This is just silly. But God is clearly telling me, you got to go, bud. You got to go, because you're idolizing the money you're making and you're controlling everything that I have control over. And I'm getting ready to take you down a journey. And so I would drive up and down 540, literally acting as if God were in my passenger seat. And I'm like, you know, hand motions and everything, carrying on these conversations with God. I'm like, God, why? I disagree with that. I don't know why you would, you know. So people driving up and down probably like, this guy's crazy.
He was that guy.
Yeah.
But in the trusting in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding, it was clear to you that trusting in the Lord with all your heart and leaning not on your own understanding, it was jumping off the diving board.
Yeah.
And moving to.
Ultimately, I had to walk away, and I walked away from a lot. If you look at it in worldly terms. And in all of that, it should be mentioned that over the course of a year and a half leading up to my leaving, I was being recruited out of this role by that company that I then went to. So it even further pulled me in that direction. I was like, well, if someone's you know, recruiting me out of this role, I mean, that's God telling me I got to get out of here, right? And so that's what I did. What did
you think was going to happen?
Well, they hired me as a senior manager to pioneer two practice groups, two new ERP IT solution practice groups. And, you know, naturally I was thinking, well, this is going to be hugely successful. Now, keep in mind, I'm fairly new Christian. And while I never have followed the prosperity gospel, you know, I was doing really well at this old job, which coincides with the time that I became a Christian. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm a Christian now, and now all of a sudden great things are happening. This is fantastic, you know. So I had this in mind. I'm like, well, I mean, something great's going to happen. You know, God's going to put me in this fantastic, challenging new role, because, again, I was praying for a challenge. So I'm going to rise up to the challenge. I'm going to kill it and have two very successful practices.
How many people see where this story's going? how many people have lived this story in some way, shape, or form? Yeah, it doesn't quite go to plan. So you make this switch.
Yes.
You go to company number one, and
yep,
quickly things are not what you thought they were going
to
be.
Yeah, so I go in. I got something to prove, you know. I worked diligently for my first 6 weeks and, you know, get a lot accomplished. Boss pulls me aside, and he's like, hey, man, you're doing great things. We love what you're doing. We don't want you to go anywhere. Just want to let you know that, you know, the president is now shifting things around a little bit. Everything that you've done is effectively going to be dispersed throughout the entire organization. And so everything that you've done is now shareable. And what that meant was I essentially took a job that was exactly what I was doing for 7 years in a company where I had already done really well in, but I'm now at a pay cut and wondering what the heck just happened. And now I'm looking back like, man, the grass is not greener on the other side. Let's go back to those 540 conversations again. Why did you have me move?
So that was company number one.
Yep.
You moved to company number two.
Mm-hmm. In that I began, because of those issues, I started searching for another job and became, you know, this is a new role. This is a clinical research consultancy, and they had this company for 12, 13 years, but they also had a new startup company that they had spun off and they'd been working on for a couple of years, and they hired me for the consulting side. It was a new role as, you know, global head, great title, global head position, and I quickly became part of the executive leadership team there. And with the work that I was doing on the consulting side, they asked me to mirror my efforts on the startup side. And so my being new to the company, I did have some influence. I was able to make some, helped make some business decisions, but they fully disagreed with me when I told them that, no, we should not be extinguishing this company that we've been heavily reliant on from a monetary perspective to fund this startup, which they were telling me, no, we're gonna extinguish this 13-year-old company and we're gonna focus heavily on this startup. All the while, we're being paid as if we're highly successful startup company. So needless to say, those two clash, and that company quickly goes downhill.
Yeah, the startup didn't really work out. And you said you were getting paid not startup salaries,
right,
but in a startup environment,
yeah.
Which Kendall and I are in a core group together. If you're new to the church, core group is a group of three guys or a group of three women that meet on a regular basis to, really check in and say, are we growing as a family of learners, lovers, and givers? And are we growing as disciples of Jesus? So we've met together almost weekly for the last 5-6 years. I've been front row seats on all this stuff. This second company was like a season of Survivor, where people were getting voted off the island, and Kendall made it really, really far. They really, really liked Kendall, surprisingly far for the short length of time that she had been at the company. But the whole thing was just going down too fast, and she didn't make it.
Nope.
And then in that, like, you end up at company number three, mm-hmm. which I remember this stuff so well. Like, God,
I'm surprised you still want to talk about it.
God, like, that transition was so eerie, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, what you end up saying is, like, on May 6th, you were done there, and on May 9th, you start, yeah. And, like, they offered you the job at the next company, like, but it was an out-of-the-blue phone call.
Yeah. I was at a conference in Philadelphia, and ironically, I met a guy that my father worked with years ago, and my dad was in the pharmaceutical world for many years, and this man came up to me, and we had a conversation, and October, November of 2015, probably one of the three times I missed our anniversary and my middle child's birthday for traveling, but I was up there, and we had a conversation, and in that conversation, he had he found that my background aligned well with what they were looking for in this private contract research organization that he was an executive vice president for in Norfolk, Virginia, right? So he said that he wanted to get a call scheduled with me and the president. He thought I'd be a good fit for this new position, to start a new role, to pioneer a new group, kind of that same pattern. And I was like, yeah, let's have that conversation. I don't think I'm in a position I want to leave right now, but let's have that conversation. And so we did, and that was toward the end, like I said, of 2015. We kind of agreed to leave it, kind of tabled the conversations because I wasn't in a position to leave. They did want me to go on site in Norfolk, and it just didn't work out. And so I never heard anything back for about 4 or 5 months, up until, say, February, March of the following year, last year, 2016.
But then out of the blue.
Yeah, out of nowhere, I get an email from the president, hey, we'd love for you to come up on site and want to have an on-site interview with you. Well, things were starting to fall apart. Things were starting to fall apart at Triumph, so I'm like, hey, let's talk. Because, we thought we were going to have this revolutionary year, 2016, really going to kick it off and start of the year with the startup, and it just wasn't working out, and I knew that something had to happen. And so I had that interview, and fast forward to May, they had to lay me off on May 6th, and they wanted me to start on May 9th. And again, that's God's provision. This is all about
It was probably
where God
the,
is.
The clearest transition, but Company 3 was, was the worst experience.
Oh, my gosh.
I mean, it was, that was awful.
That was the worst 9 months.
I hated it.
18 years. Yeah.
So sorry.
Yeah,
I didn't mean it was. Well. No. We'll get into how bad it was in a minute.
Yeah.
But it
Gosh, Kendall's calling me again. Jeff says. Yeah.
It was a new. You were pioneering something for the company. The company was based in Norfolk, so Kendall was remote. He was working alone.
I was hired as a senior director for this contract research organization, reporting directly to the president, who is Lucifer reincarnate. And sorry for listening, but you know what?
I'm not sure.
But what?
Go ahead.
Was I not supposed to say?
Nothing.
Okay. Wasn't supposed to say something. My apologies. Yeah, and I was working remotely in a little space upstairs in my room, in my house, and I was supposed to pioneer this new staffing group out of their contract research organization. And of the 9 months I was there, I spoke to my boss 6 times. Each time was extremely volatile. Any email that I sent, it was sent back with just, I don't know, as if I had just done something terrible to her sons or something. I mean, it was just awful. I had PTSD, actually, like going into my new role where I'm at now, being very hesitant to send emails or hesitant to call my boss. I mean, it was extreme to the point where I was prescribed medication for anxiety.
Yeah, and I can remember like a lot of this. I can remember asking you questions early about the turnover rate in the company, thinking if like she can't manage like this because people would be gone all the time, and conversations you had with people that your coworkers, and like no, you just needed to like learn to deal with her. But they were on site. I think that changes things if you can have random conversations in the hallway. Just there was a just a like a. You know, confluence or whatever of things, of factors that made that as awful an experience as it was for us.
Sure. Yeah. And my dad.
Just kidding. For him.
My dad received wasn't bad for me. Daily phone calls, you know, just because of his, you know, his experience in the pharmaceutical world. So he would encourage me on a regular basis and text me and, you know, call me. Hey, how are things? They suck, but man, we'll get through it.
How many times in those 3-4 year period did you think, so why, Lord, why did you have me jump off this diving board? Why did I leave this?
Yeah, I mean,
really comfortable position.
Countless number of times. I finally quit wondering why I left that position. Probably January of this year. I'm finally freed of that. But there were countless number of times where I was like, why in the world did I do this? I did it because God called me to do it, and I was obedient to God's call. But
why did God call you to do it?
Why in the world did you have me do this?
How many people can relate to a decision that God had you made, either professionally or personally, where you're convinced that God wanted you to do it? You just, like, in hindsight, think, wait, why did you want me to do that? Yeah, most people can relate to that type of decision. Now, in hindsight, we can go back through and, you know, that first company. I think the thing that you talked about, like things that God did either in you or that he's done through you, you talked about the relationships that you made at that first company, and like just in the last few weeks, you now being able to coach somebody that's with that first company through some similar situations and really, really help that person out.
Yeah, I mean, there was, in the 5 months that I was there, I forged some long-lasting relationships that really I'd never had in the 7 years that I was at Charity Systems. And I'm in contact with 3 individuals, one of which has now left. But I've been 3 individuals that are in similar situations or have, you know, 3 individuals that I can speak and encourage based off of my past experiences because of where they are in their lives. And there are several companies locally here that probably don't like me because I encourage people to quit their jobs and to fully trust in what God's telling them to do. Recently one of the guys from that company did leave and, you know, left for a pay cut. And he was idolizing a lot of the things that I was idolizing. And we walked through it together, and he ended up leaving.
Yeah, and you've had a giant impact on that guy's life.
I don't know that I would have a giant impact on it, but through God's work, God has had a giant impact in that relationship.
Yeah. The second company you know, you talked about the guy that you worked for. Mm-hmm. I don't think you said this already. He was an atheist, but the best boss you've ever had.
Yep.
Just a great guy.
Great guy. Anytime he comes from the UK, he, you know, he reaches out to me. Hey, we're going to have lunch. We're going to, you know, get together. I'm going to be in Raleigh at this time. And God's work isn't finished there in that relationship. You know, he is an atheist. He's expressed it to me. We've had conversations about it. We've not very topical conversations. We haven't had any in-depth conversations. But I'm convinced that you know, God has he and I. You know, we're connected for a reason, and that may be several years to come.
And God did things in you in that experience too. You know, you've said you probably wouldn't have your third daughter.
I absolutely wouldn't have Cora, our third daughter, if it wasn't for that job.
And so there's a series of crazy stories that come out of this.
The capillaries we were talking about. Yep.
But this whole thing about is really relevant to the whole thing, because it's trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding. Your idolatry of stuff is wrapped up in not having a third kid, because that affects the finances.
Yeah, there's that. A lot occurred in my idolatry of money, making enough money, being financially stable, being able to control my destiny. If I have a third child, well, it's going to cost me more money. But funny as it may be, God, and we can talk about it if you want, but God blessed us with a third child. And in my idolizing money, but he was extinguishing that, thankfully. You know, Lisa left her job, took down to work. She didn't leave her job, but down to working one day. So we were dual income. She's working one day, and now we have a third child. And so I'm slowly relinquishing control and trusting in God.
And there are a couple little things that from the outside could seem coincidental, but the closer you get to it, the closer they don't seem like that.
Right.
In all that. So one of them is, and I remember having all these conversations. Kendall goes to Philadelphia for some conference with his coworkers. They go into this big luncheon thing, and they can't sit together because they're late to it. There's only three seats left, so they just grab these random seats next to random people that they don't know. Kendall ends up sitting next to this guy named Adam and ends up talking about having a kid.
Yeah,
it's just this crazy story.
I mean, do we want to talk a little bit about it?
Just a little bit about it.
All right, so I'll try to be quick. I know I'm long-winded. Everybody knows that in here, but I'll try to be quick. So Adam Hanina is CEO of AI Cure, and it's grown to be a very successful company. I sat next to him, unbeknownst to me, that it was going to be a very serious conversation. It's one of those conferences, you know, and this was, I think, the third time that I missed my anniversary and my middle child's birthday for travel. But and because of that, we had reservations for that Saturday. So we think this is about a Wednesday or Thursday. And we go into this, you know, massive ballroom. It's lunchtime, and you go sit where there's 12 seats, and you just kind of randomly sit down and eat, and you, hey, how are you? And you talk to people. And Adam's right here, very, you know, just very much an extrovert, and he lives in Brooklyn in an apartment with three children, and he was talking to me and telling me about his 9-month-old, you know, third child, and I was like, and this was always my laughing point, you know, if it was up to my wife, we'd have a third child too. And he's like, what do you mean, if it's up to your wife? And he's like, he just lights me up, and I don't know. I don't know if his religion, but I looked him up afterwards. He has three Ivy League degrees, so you can see what I was up against. But he was like, you know, are you controlled by your fears? Are your fears controlling you? Are you this or that? And it's like, oh my gosh. And at the end, nobody's left in the ballroom. It's just me and him. Like, that's how long this conversation lasted. I just met the guy. I was just gonna have lunch, pick up, be done. I said, man, I'm going to need your contact information because my wife is going to want to send you a thank you note when we have a third child. And he's like, I'm not giving my contact information because you're going to beat the crap out of me when, he's like, because I've convinced you. No, but he was like, I encourage you to go home to your wife because you're not being fair with your wife, to go home and have a child or give it a deadline or something. And so anyway, fast forward Saturday, we go out, and I'm like, you have to understand that my wife has been praying this whole time for a third child, and her prayer went from praying for a third child to, and this was the course of 4 years that she worked on me, and that God worked on us, to have a third child. And her prayer went from praying that he would soften my heart to have a third child to praying that she would not have resentment towards me because we did not have a third child.
And I have been encouraging the third child in some passive-aggressive and some non-passive-aggressive ways as well.
Yeah, and so on that Saturday, I told my wife that we were going to have a third child, and that Saturday night, God blessed us with the ability to try for that third child, and quickly affirmed that we were going to have the third child. So we rented a house in Florida, and I was getting ready to. I hope this isn't too much information, but you know. No. And so I was convinced that she was pregnant. God told me that she was pregnant. I had never told Lisa anything about that. I just knew that she was pregnant. And I hop in the shower. You know, it's an early morning. We're going to drive down to Florida. We've got all the kids and everything in tow. And, you know, she's got some feminine products on the counter, you know. And I kind of look at them before I get in. It's warm enough. I'm in. I'm like, she doesn't need those. I don't know why she's packing those up. And it was just like, it was fully convinced, you know, she was pregnant, right? And then fast forward, we get down to Florida. I'm kind of lounging in a recliner, and she comes up to me, and she's walking, you know, and she's like, we need to go in the bathroom and talk. And I was like, oh, she's pregnant. She's pregnant. Let me take the recliner. She's going to tell me she's pregnant. And, you know, this is, and I'm excited. Don't get me wrong, but I was like, I just knew it. God told me she was pregnant. And so we go in, and she's like, I'm pregnant. And I was like, I know. choking back a little, holding it. Getting hot up here. Somehow the sweat's coming out of my eyes. Yeah, and so I was just excited. I was like, yeah. She's like, aren't you excited? And I was like, I knew it. I knew it. And I was like, well, I guess I better call Jeff. And so I pick up the phone, and Jeff calls me. Like, I'm like, oh my gosh. In the bathroom, you know, next to pregnancy test, I was going to call him, but he calls me. And so I'm like, Jeff? He's like, hey, man.
And I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm in the bathroom. I'm like, we can talk later.
I was getting ready to call you. What are you calling? He's like, no, you know, I didn't see you at church this Sunday. I was just wondering how things are going, where you are. I was like, I actually was getting, like, just picking up my phone when you called me to tell you that we're having a third child.
Yeah, and all this, again, is, I mean, those are just things that, like, God, to someone can, the closer someone is to you, the more valid those stories are. The further away someone is, those could come across however they want to, you know. But where God just speaks in ways that you know, God communicates with us. But it has to do with leaning not on your understanding and him proving to you that he's worthy of your trust and what it means to depend on you. Now, the third story, the third company.
So all that to say, perhaps that's the only reason why I was ever to be at that job.
Yeah, and the third company was really bad. The verse that we talked about a few weeks ago from 2 Corinthians. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. We felt like we'd received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And you were not, we talked a lot during this, you were not suicidal. Like, it wasn't that, but you were thinking about it first thing in the morning, last thing at night, a couple times in the middle of the night. Like,
just to clarify, I was not thinking about suicide first thing in the morning, first thing at night. I was thinking about the job. I was thinking about, I could not shake myself. There was nothing else I could think about. It was indeed the first thing I thought about when I woke up, completely stressed out about it throughout the day. The last thing I thought about before I went to bed, and I would wake up 7, 8 multiple times a night thinking about it. I mean, it just completely drained me.
And you were working hard to trust the Lord in that.
Absolutely. You know, James chapter 1, you know, finding joy in trials and you know, creates perseverance. I mean, that was a big thing to me. It was just, I was thanking God for being in that position, even though it was awful, you know, but I was doing my best to just find joy in that and to just rest in that. And, you know, God is just continuing to chip away at me saying, hey, you're going to trust in me. You got to trust in me, man. You've got to relinquish control and give it to me. And you know, I don't know that I believe that God puts you through these things so much as he allows you to go through these things, because, you know, isolation is the deceiver's best tool in this toolbox, and he used that. And I think he used that because he saw that God was very much succeeding in my life. And so when the deceiver sees that God is succeeding, he's going to do his best to combat that. And that's where I think that's the reason behind the isolation. But I had to go through that in order to fully trust in God and just put my, and be hands off, and how liberating that is now.
Now you end up in a position now where you, ironically, through a contact that you had with the very first company, with Surety Systems, you end up with a job at Cisco. You're in a position that you're thriving in right now. You have to commit to numbers like every week, is it?
Every week, every month, every
quarter.
You're
accountable to your team to commit to a certain number. It's totally the opposite of where you were a few years ago, and you're loving it.
Absolutely. To have an expectation and to know that I'm working towards something, that's where I need to be. There's specific laid out expectations, and that's...
And the environment is great. You feel like God, like there's an opportunity for God to work through you in this environment.
Excellent culture. There's a solid group of believers that I am with. Arguably more importantly, is a solid group of non-believers that I'm a part of. I'm able to tell stories that glorify God without being judged in any way. Our culture allows that, and it's fantastic. I'm able to encourage so many people because of the experiences that I've had, from a career perspective. I look at my work in such a different way.
You're different. You're a different person than you were 4 years ago.
Yeah, I took it. I mean, I think it's worth, to further solidify my trust in God, I think it's worth noting that I took a 50% pay cut in salary to get this job. All while my wife continues to work one day a week and we have that third child. That just, again, I don't care about the money anymore. It's not important to me. And God's always provided, and throughout the story you've seen that he's provided. He's never failed me. He's not going to fail any of us. He's always provided throughout the entire process.
And you said you're in a position where you feel like you're serving the work instead of expecting the work to serve you, which part of the pay cut is you're not mad at the work for not giving you
exactly
as much. Yeah. You're there to serve the work, right. And God's going to work things out if you're faithful to what he's called you to. And you said you define success differently than you did before.
Absolutely. I think, you know, when I, 3 years ago, when I had successes, you know, that's the way I looked at it. You know, when I look, my successes in career, successes in personal lives or whatever, it was always a big pat on my back, you know, oh, hey, Kendall, you did a great job. Now successes are much more, how can I glorify God in that? Because they're not my successes, they're God's successes. And, everything that God has entrusted me with are ultimately God's things. And, you know, I had some early success. Through God's provision, there was some early success in my current job. And, you know, guys are giving me high fives. Great job, man, great job. And I sat them down. And I was like, you know, I really appreciate that, you know. But, I'm not a big fan of you deserve this or you earned this. Let's make sure that we give glory where glory should be given. And, you know, let's glorify God in this success. It's not I worked hard for this. It's not I deserve this or I earn this. It's God put me in this position. God has provided for me in this role. This is God's work, not mine.
And we'll end here. I'm going to read one last verse, and there's a broader passage to this. But from Hebrews 4, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works. as God did from his. And so this is really, it's talking about what Jesus has done on our behalf, and it's talking about the gospel, and it's tied in with the idea of Sabbath and the people of Israel. But that we, and so there's like layers to this verse, but ultimately about the gospel and how what Christ has done for us on the cross is all the work that we need to be made right with God, that we've all sinned before holy God, and we cannot do enough work. We cannot do enough good works to make ourselves righteous before God. Jesus had to do that for us. And so we rest from our works in a way. We rest in the work that Christ has done for us. And that's the gospel. Like, we rest in the work that Christ has done for us because we've been made righteous by what he has done on our behalf. And so that's our salvation, but it extends beyond that, that we rest in what it is, that who God is and what he has done for us. And that's trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We got in this conversation a few weeks ago about the garden, and that anxiety came in when they took a bite of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and stopped resting in who God was and started trusting in themselves in ways that they shouldn't have. And that's where it starts, and now we're trying to get back to this place where we really understand what it means to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and to rest that he's good and that he loves us and that he's got it. And so my hope with this story for all of us, for me, because I think everybody's got something going on in their life where they're trying to trust the Lord with all their heart and lean not on their understanding, and you're in the middle of it, you know? And Kendall, in probably other areas of his life, is in the middle of things. And in this area, he's seeing a little bit of daylight, you know, having gone through a stretch for 3.5-4 years and having a little bit of hindsight while still not fully understanding the whys of why God has done what God has done. And I don't think we ever completely understand the whys that he's done. That you'll be, like, encouraged by that. That you'll be encouraged to push through whatever it is that it's yours and whatever it is that you're going through right now to continue to do that. Or if you're the one that's standing on the diving board and you're having a hard time of letting go of your own understanding and trust in him, especially if that's like just starting your relationship with Jesus and trusting that you can give your life to him, and that he really is Lord, and that he really did exist, and that he really did die on that cross, and he really did rise from the dead. He really did. And he's worthy of your trust. And that starts with saying to him, I believe in who you are, and I believe what you've done on my behalf, and I want to follow you. And just praying that and placing your trust in him. And Paul says you become a new creation. And it's the biggest decision you'll make in your life and the best decision you'll make in your life. And we'd love to help you out with that. So thanks, Kendall, for sharing your story. Father, we're thankful for Kendall. We're thankful for his story and others that you're writing. I mean, in everybody that's following you, you're writing this story, or you're working us through places, Lord, where you've got us on that diving board and you want us to take a leap. And you want us to trust you because what you made us for is a relationship with you. You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find their rest in you. And thanks that Kendall has gotten closer to that in this area of his life, and thanks that you get glory out of that. And God, may we be challenged just to trust you more, that you'd be glorified by it, that your kingdom would become a reality in our lives and in the lives of our families, in the life of our church, our neighborhoods, our city, and in our world, Lord. God, thanks for being good to us, and we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ah, that's crazy. Just close my eyes, and now Kyle's up here. Okay. One of the things about this, Kendall and I are really close. We've been in this core group, and so I've been with like every step of the way in Kendall's story. And the thing that I say to people the most recently is, I think the question I feel like I ask people the most when they're going through something is, who do you talk to about this? Because it really matters who you talk to about this, because you're not supposed to be going through this alone, whatever it is that this is. And so, like, prayer is part of that, but God gives us the church and gives us each other because you're not supposed to walk through things alone. So we have core groups for that. We have home groups for that. Our home groups have been on a summer break, and so they start up the fall trimester this week, or in the next few weeks they'll all be kicking off. And so you should, if this is your church and you're You should be getting involved in a home group, and it's a group of people that meet on a consistent basis and just are family together and do life together. And so you can, on the map out back in the lobby, you can find out a good home group to be a part of. Kyle is going to give us a little info on our men's retreat coming up. Men are more likely to do things alone than women are, and to try and go through things alone and tough it out. And so men, this is a great opportunity to just get, you know, to get in better relationship with some guys so that you can walk through things with some other guys.
Yeah, so some of those things that Jeff mentioned seem intimidating. I'm the biggest proponent of home group. It's blessed my life in incredible ways, core group. But men's retreat is just a fun opportunity, just kind of at the surface, to get together and have a ton of fun. We're going to be at Camp Seagull, and so we're going to be sailing and paddleboarding and, if nothing else, just getting away from life in a really beautiful place. And so I just ask you guys to put it on the calendar, make it happen. You're not going to get preached at. You get a lot of that every week. Just space to just to hear God. I'll just read this one verse, and then we'll be on our way. This is when God called Elijah to a mountaintop. And I think it sets the stage for what we're trying to facilitate at the men's retreat. It says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And I love that because God starts a conversation. What are you doing here? And hopefully at the men's retreat, it's just space to think about that and have a lot of fun doing it.
All right. Thanks, Kyle. Thanks for being here this week. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Have a great week, and we will see you next week.